And Lord, I pray that the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart may show and reveal your glory here this morning. It's in that name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. I do want to welcome my brothers and sisters from the Assemblies of God Church. I hope and pray I bring as much passion as you guys do to worship in this message. Yeah. I wasn't expecting applause, okay? So this is great. All right. This passage that I just read is what has been famously known as Zechariah's prophecy or his song. It's a prayer, really, he prayed over his son, John the Baptist. And I want to put the picture up here that has at least been illustrated and painted about him. And that is the idea of this whole prophecy he wrote was that his wife had been told months and months earlier, she was advanced in age, and she found out she was pregnant. And she discovered she's with child. And Zechariah really questioned this, if this was the case, even though an angel of the Lord told him. And because he doubted, he basically went mute for 9 months, okay? So if your wife tells you something, or God does, okay, you might want to heed and listen, okay? And suddenly when John the Baptist is born, his mouth was loosed, and he suddenly could speak, he could talk. And he prays this prayer, really a song, a prophecy over his son. And you discover, looking at this, I have to tell you, in 18 years as a minister, even longer as a youth minister, I have never preached on this topic before, this text, which kind of surprised me. And the more I dug into it, the more it really spoke to me, and I hope I can communicate that to you this morning. One is very obvious what it says here, but it's repeating over and over and over again so we understand, and that is this first point up here, and that is that God is always with us. He's always with us. And it says in this passage here, in verse 74, it says here, because we have been rescued from our enemies, so we can serve God without fear. And the idea is, I'm certainly Zechariah would have believed this, and certainly the people of that first century would have believed this, is that the Messiah who's going to come into the world was going to deliver them from their oppression, from their poverty, from their sadness, from the injustice that they were experiencing. That's what they would have believed. But what is so surprising and what I found in direct contrast to this, when you get down to verse 79, it says this, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, which seems to suggest here that God does not always rescue us when we are in the darkness or we are walking through the valley, but rather he comes and sits alongside of us in the darkness. Let me say that again. Very often, God does not deliver us in how we hope he delivers us, but he comes and sits alongside of us in the darkness and sits there as long as it takes, and eventually, sometimes it's long, I've been there, he will get you up and he will walk through the valley with you in the darkness, and he will lead you out through his light and guide you in the path of peace, and what this passage is saying. In our trouble, in the shadow of death, he is always, always there with us. And it says there, he leads us through the path of peace. We worship a God of peace. You know, we hear this almost every Christmas. I've certainly preached on it very often, but that famous passage out of Isaiah 9, you know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What's that last part down there? Okay, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Notice he doesn't say the Prince of Ease. Or the Prince of Comfort. Or the Prince of nothing bad will ever happen to you. He just says, I will bring you peace in time. I heard it from someone 2 weeks ago, a very devout believer. She teaches over at Cross School. But she had been going through a really tough time, and I was talking to her. You know, I try to walk the schools in the morning time to talk to teachers, and in the end, I was leaving. She said, well, just remember, you know, the Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle. That's people's favorite verse that's not in the Bible, by the way. I didn't tell her then. I told her later. First of all, that is not in the Bible. Some of you are thinking, I thought it did say that. It doesn't. But the second thing, the fact of the matter, that ain't true. I mean, Because the connotation behind it is, God will never give you more than you can handle. You can basically say, God, I got this. You can just back off. I will call you when I need you, but I can handle it. And the fact of the matter is, I can talk to so many of you in here, just this last year, you've had more than you can possibly handle. That's the point. Then we rely on Christ. And he lets us know, okay, we are not alone. He is always with us. He's always there with us. He meets us in it. It also says in this passage here, I'm going to highlight that part where it says he is with us in the shadow of death. Have you ever heard that phrase, the shadow of death, before? Does it remind you of somewhere? Some of you are afraid to say, okay? Right, Psalm 23, I heard it. We know that psalm very well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And do you remember what comes next? Some of you know it, okay? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And why will we not fear evil? What does it say there? Okay, for you are with me. You are always with me. He will guide us by his light through the valley. Very often, he doesn't take us out of the valley. He walks through the valley with us. And praise God, his grace reigns there. No matter what we're experiencing. And by the way, we don't usually end up where we think we need to get to. Have you discovered that? I mean, he ends up taking us where he wants to get us to. And what stands out about this passage, it says, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to guide those who sit in darkness and to lead us to the, you know, the shadow of death by his peace. It is saying here that God, we are here, and through God's time and sitting with us, he will eventually lead us to over here, which means he has taken us somewhere. We are moving in a direction. You know, one of my favorite hymns, my first son is named after Billy Graham, but just as I am. But I've told people many years, God loves us just as we are, but he loves us too much never to just leave us where we are. He's taken us somewhere. He's making us better. He's making us greater. He's taken us somewhere, which means no matter where you find yourself in life right now, it will get better. And that's really the second point up here, and that is everything in life is temporary. I was telling this today at 8 o'clock service, when it was absolute downpour, it's eventually going to stop. And it did. When it's nighttime, eventually morning's coming. When life is at its worst, sometime it is eventually going to get better. I cannot remember the documentary I saw. I was trying to call it with Lisa the other day. We watched it on Netflix a year ago, but it was about survivors of suicide. And they interviewed all these people. And every single person, it was stunning, every single person said what they know now that they did not know then was, they said, I wish I would have known before I tried that I knew life, I knew it was eventually going to get better. They just lost hope. But everything in life is temporary. There's only two things that are eternal, people and the love of God. Everything else is temporary, which means it's going to get better. And why? Okay, it says here, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light of heaven is about and is breaking upon us. So therefore, I say this to everyone in here, and I know you feel this sometimes. I know you have, because I've felt it. You know that time when you feel like, I say this with humor, when you think it cannot possibly get any worse. When you think it cannot get any lower, only to discover there's a little bit lower to go, okay? Have you discovered that? Okay, am I alone up here? Am I alone? And what I know, though, is it does eventually get better. And therefore, I keep telling people, don't be afraid to get back up. Don't be afraid to love again, to live again. Don't let the hardness of life harden you, because everything is temporary until we're with God, and then that is eternal. Which means a third thing, and that I've come to know more than ever, and that is this. There is always, always, always something to be thankful for. Now, we forget this as Americans. And my friends from other countries, will tell you, they can understand. They come here and we have more blessings, and yet we have more books in the Christian bookstore on suffering than any other country in the world. And here's what I've kind of come to know. When it says here we have been rescued from our enemies, so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all our days, what this is suggesting here is we have to start focusing on what we have versus what we don't have. We have to start working with what we got compared to what we don't got. If I sat around and waited for me to get it together with my reading, I would never be up here. You have to work with the tools that God has given you to the best of your ability and to realize there's always, always, always something to be thankful for. Which leads me to an illustration here. I want to put a picture up here. Is this glass half full or half empty? Now, I want to take a poll here because there's a right answer here, okay? How many of you think the glass is half full? Honestly here, raise your hands, okay? How many of you think it's half empty? Raise your hands. Okay, half full again? Okay, all you people are wrong, okay? That glass is half empty. Now, here's the point, humor aside. The point is not really even if it's half full or half empty. The obvious thing is that we even have any water at all. And why do we have any water? It's completely because of God, because of Christ. And why? It says it there. Because of God's tender mercy, we have it. We are living right now in this country, right now, those in this sanctuary this morning, we are living right now at the greatest prosperity right now in the history of the world. And I remember maybe about 5 or 6 years ago, it was an article on Christianity Today on this, and I tried to go back and find it this week, but I wrote it down enough to, I remember pretty much what he said, and that it was when we were going through that whole 1% thing in the country. Okay, where did that go? Did this disappear? But he was saying, statistically, looking at our country right now, he said, we are living in the top 0.0001% of all people who have ever lived. And what he made this bite-sized and edible so I can understand. He said, if you were to condense history, all of history, into 10,000 people, he said, those in this room right here, the sanctuary, we are living better than 9,999 of them. We're living better than any president of the United States lived even 50 years ago. There's always, always something to be thankful for. It also says in this passage here, to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, which seems to suggest, I did a lot of chewing on this, which seems to suggest the only way you could know about darkness is if you've seen light. The only way you can know about walking through the shadow of death is if you've walked through it and lived through it. Which tells me something here about the fact that those of you here that have experienced this, which probably I'm guessing almost all of us have, which means here there's something that this has taught me, and that is this fourth point, and that is scars are symbols of strength. They are never anything to be ashamed of. In fact, I think if anything, they are proof that you have conquered. You've overcome. You're standing on solid ground. Because of God, you're moving forward. There are two kinds of pain. You know, there's pain, there's physical pain, and there's pain that changes you. There's pain that alters you. And I recall a conversation I had with a woman in my church plant years ago. She was from South Africa, and she had lost two children. Her husband had died suddenly, and I remember her saying to me, I've never forgot this, I wrote it down, she said, and I quote, a scar is nothing but a tattoo of triumph. A scar is nothing but a tattoo of triumph. And what she said is that, you know, scars are there and we can look at them as pain and we can look at them as something else. We can see how these have changed us. Signs of strength, not of just pain. And this same woman said to me, you know, everyone has told me over the years, listen, the grief, the pain, it will get easier over time. And what she said to me was, I don't think it's necessarily gotten better. What has changed for me, it's what I've done with it. It's what you do with the grief. It's what you do with the pain. And she said that those very things that almost swallowed me have been the signature calling card of my ministry for the last 20 years. She said, it has taken me to a place that God wanted to get me to that I never could have gotten to any other way. And I'll tell you something. The people that have had the greatest impact on my life are the people whose life are marked with scars. They have walked through the shadow of death. They have sat in the darkness, and God has led them through. And, you know, last week, on a Saturday night, we commissioned all these women for the Daughters of the Holy Cross. And what I found amazing about that was, as I sat with these women the last 3 or 4 months and hearing the stories, so many of them have told me of triumph, stories that would just devastate most of us. I had no clue. And it just tells me all the time, every single person is battling something in here. And so my thing, contention to you is, our scars are symbols of victory, symbols of triumph. But it even goes further than that. And let me see if I can explain it this way. 7 or 8 years ago, this picture became famous. It was taken of a 24-year-old woman who just found out that her 17-year-old brother was killed by a drunk driver. They've used this as an ad campaign now. And I have to tell you, I have been reading the Psalms my entire adult life. And until this past week, I never, ever saw this. I cannot believe I've never seen this before. But it says this in Psalm 56, you keep track of all our sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded them, each one of them, in the book. Did you know that every tear you've ever shed, God has seen all of them? That means there's no tears that are wasted. He collects them in a bottle. And you know the odd thing? This is just not poetic. I don't know about you, but this rings true to me. This rings true to me. And it even goes further than that, because it says a few verses later, this same God who collects the tears in a bottle walks with us through the valley. And it says here, for you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk with you in your presence, O God. And this is the part I love about this, okay, in your life-giving light. We are the season of Epiphany. The light is the very thing that will lead us home. Which brings me to this last point up here, and that is this whole idea of this title of this message, The Morning Light of Heaven. Because it says there, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. And what is so, I think, so special about this is this is not just some ethereal light from the sun coming down from the universe. What Zechariah is prophesying here, what he's saying, it's not a prophecy, it's a fulfillment of a prophecy, is that that light is not coming from some other place. That light is found in a human being. That light is found in the personhood of Jesus Christ. And some 30 years later, along comes Jesus Christ, who says, okay, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, you will, again, look at that, the theme there. You will not sit in darkness. You will not walk in darkness. You will walk alongside me. He will have the light of life. And notice Jesus says there, he will have, that is talking about us, you will have the light of life. And therefore, later on, when he says, okay, you are the light of the world, you are the city on top of a hill, what almost every scholar that I've come across believes, and I think they're right on this, that Jesus was almost certainly, and they were, the people listening would almost certainly have thought this, that he was talking about that heavenly city, Jerusalem, the earthly city eventually leading to the heavenly city. And that Jerusalem, if you've ever been there, it sits on top of a hill. And people thousands of years ago would have been almost 100 miles away. Because Jerusalem has so many people in it, even in complete darkness, they could see Jerusalem from almost 100 miles away, the light that was being put off. And therefore, the image that Jesus has given here, I think, is remarkable. Because he's saying, when you are in complete darkness, you can't make sense of anything. You can't see what's in front of you. You don't know which way to walk. You don't know where to go. You have no sense of direction. And think here, he's saying you have no sense of moral direction. But if you see a light, no matter how far off, the darkness cannot overcome it. And that light, he says, just might be enough light to lead us home. And Jesus Christ is saying to every one of us here, you are that light. You are that city. Be that city on top of a hill for people. And that light will be the light of men that will lead them to hope and to truth and to joy. I want to close with a couple illustrations. This will be the best part of my week here, okay? And that is nearly 23 years ago, about 6 or 7 months before I was married, on a whim, me and two other youth ministers left Pawleys Island to fly to Austin, Texas for a brand new ministry that was starting off. And it was being founded by three people that I hadn't even heard of at the time, a man named John Piper, Lou Giglio, and Chris Tomlin. A year later, they would turn into a ministry called Passion that would change the face of America. I was at the very first one with hundreds of college kids. And I remember flying back on the plane, sitting with my friends, and we were all saying, this is gonna be different. This is gonna be something that's powerful. And 2 weeks from tomorrow, I took our church van through a bunch of high school seniors, a bunch of college kids, and we went to Atlanta, Georgia, to the Mercedes-Benz Dome, and we sat there with 65,000 young people for 3 days worshiping God. Those are my pictures up there. That's what I was looking at. And that light on the right is when New Year's came in and this light came flooding into the place. And on the right, down there in the bottom, was when 65,000 18 to 25-year-olds got on their knees and prayed for 10 minutes that God would sweep through America. And as Piper said, he began this ministry along with Giglio, just 23 years ago. What he said, for this reason, Passion exists to see a generation leverage their lives for what truly matters the most, and that is the fame of Jesus Christ. And, you know, last week I was fiercely putting this message together on a Saturday night. Normally these things are done weeks in advance because I got to memorize this stuff. And I was sitting there saying to myself, I wish I could give a snapshot of just what I saw because it was so powerful. And as I was about to leave this office about 9 o'clock last week over here, I promise you, Giglio dropped a video called Passing Snapshot. And I go, oh, I'm using this sucker, okay? I'm using this. And by the way, let me add here, because I want you to see, it's about 3.5 minutes long. I want you to know this. We could have never have taken those young people on this trip if it hadn't been for the God's Goods ministry. All those who work here, you wonder where that money goes? It caused this. Watch this.
If God can bring us from death to life, if he can bring us to this place tonight and gather us like this, then through us, he can do something that will reverberate into eternity.
What we need is something that can handle the weight of our soul.
We were able to light a flame very close to where our Savior was raised from the dead. And we've been able miraculously to transport that flame intact all the way from Jerusalem to Atlanta, Georgia.
This world or God, our name or his name, our fame or his fame.
You know this word, there's a promise in this word. It says, seek and you will find. When you find love, you find your purpose.
And I'm gonna say, you know what? I'm gonna stand in the gap for my generation. Yes, we're gonna throw away legalism. Yes, we're gonna throw away misogyny. Yes, we're gonna throw away racism. Yes, we're gonna throw away lovelessness. We're gonna get rid of the junk, but we're gonna stick to the supply. His name is Jesus.
You are valuable to God. Don't ever minimize your individuality. You are unique, fashioned in the image of God for a particular purpose.
Why are there 3,865 people groups in the world today who don't have the Bible in their language? It's time to share light.
For us to leave the past behind and to embrace the potential of a new decade, many of us are going to need to say goodbye to a story of defeat. We're gonna need to ask Almighty God to turn the page.
So last night we talked about funding some things that we believe in. This is what you gave. You did that! When I stand here in this room with 65,000 of you, I know that God has built this house by faith.
What about when they say you're not good enough to do what you want to do? When we really want to have an impact on the rest of the world, then we're going to still have the same confidence in the Lord on our worst day that we have on our best day.
And it's time for the church to rise up in the power of the Spirit of Almighty God so the world can hear the roar of King Jesus. Less of me, more of Jesus.
It was awesome, okay? It was incredible. In fact, next year, okay, we're taking this thing to New York City. I have no idea how we're going to afford it. I got 11 months to try to figure it out. But all the kids who are coming there and a bunch of other in Bluffton go, we're going there next year. Can we go there now? I can't. I'm too tired from staying up at 2 o'clock in the morning every night, okay? But the thing that really stood out to me more than anything, and that was this whole idea of light. That's what the whole theme was. You know, the whole idea of light leading us, being the city on top of a hill. And that was what the theme of the whole week was. And the first night we got there on New Year's, as we ushered the new year in, they handed out these little wristbands. They told all of us to put them on. I didn't know what they were for. And we noticed near as we approached midnight, the new year, we were singing this song, Jesus, shine your light for all the world to see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. And we sang it over and over again. We noticed in the very bottom of the bowl, this little small section, their lights began to come on these little wristbands. And I couldn't figure out how to get mine on. I kept trying and trying and trying. And then I noticed, we began to notice that it began to spread like a fire around the place, sweeping through the lower bowl and the middle bowl and the upper bowl. And then before we knew it, the whole place was lit in light, unlike anything I've ever seen before. And I got out my phone and I recorded it. And I put it online. I don't know how many thousands of people have watched this. But this is what we saw, and this is what I want to close with. Watch this. Lord, in a world filled with brokenness and confusion and darkness and loneliness and just sadness, Lord, we know you've called your people to bring the morning light of the gospel into every sector of society, through every profession, through every institution, through every calling. Use us, Lord, us in this place, that our generation, like that generation I saw last week, we might leverage our lives for what matters most, and that is your fame. Give us a kindness, God, and a gentleness for the greatest and the least of these, that your face, O Christ, will be clear for all the world to see. It's in that name, and for your fame and glory, we ask and pray these things. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.